Now, there may be some here this morning that weren't with us on the Lord's Day past, that is a week ago. But I tried then to preach from the 19th and 20th verses in the 6th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. That word has remained on my spirit, and as the Lord helps me, I want to continue in meditation with you today on the 19th and 20th verses in the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I really finished rather abruptly in preaching on the Sunday evening last Lord's Day, because the time was spent, but I realized that in saying what I did, even about the anchor coming to a conclusion, that there was much more to be said than I had time to say. And these verses have remained on my mind through the week, and I venture with the Lord's help to address you again from this same portion of the Word of God, which in the fullness of it is pregnant with so much teaching. As far as I'm concerned, I venture to scratch the surface, but the volume of application is profound and forever. Now, just to look back at the preceding verse, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, which have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What a mercy to be in that situation where we want a good hope for eternity. Look at the expenditure of effort that goes in to a hope for time. If you may see the parents taking their children along to the school, surely the motive behind the effort is they want their child to be possessed of things needful for this present life. And they take them along to school in hope that the senior educationists present will communicate to them certain things that are beneficial to the unfolding of the life that is before them. And some of us, we didn't have a great education, but we can now look back over life and see the measure of education has helped us along the journey, and we've been enabled, under the blessing of God, to attend to those things that God had ordained to be the pattern of our life here below. Some have advantages in one direction, others have advantages in another direction. Society is full of talent necessary to maintain it in the good providence of God while time shall endure. And my friends, it's good to think that in the next generation following on behind us, God is preparing people to occupy the multitudes of positions and conditions that are necessary in the on the face of the world, that the world should continue providentially. But oh, how much more serious is the eternal welfare of the soul, and how sick and sad we feel at the generation through which we're passing now, that the things of the Spirit are being set aside while so much money and effort is being contributed to the well-being for time, which is so limited, so limited. I can say, as a man who's now in my 80s, that life has gone in a flash. It's just the speed with which time is spent is sometimes overwhelming. And I can talk back now to my school days, and I was as much in need of education as any other person that ever lived. But, you know, it doesn't seem long since I was at school. And then when I come to start work and pursue some interest for the future, as was calculated to be in those days, and I feel I have benefited by my initial occupation. I was a solicitor's clerk and went into an office of solicitors in Coventry, and I learnt much of the way to express oneself in word. And you know, writing legal documents and so on and engaged in that sort of thing has been very helpful to me, because you have to be careful as a preacher communicating through pen and through preaching, in the way you, as it were, convey the meaning of different things to the people that are present to listen. Then I think of my army days. Well, I talk about 60 years ago. 60 years ago. And it seems sometimes, as I reflect upon certain incidents, it seems like yesterday. Last autumn, my wife and I went over to Northern Ireland, and I was billeted in a hotel on the front of a seaside resort in Northern Ireland. And, you know, we went back to look at the places and visit the different interesting places that one was called to occupy when a soldier. And, you know, it seemed like a yesterday that I was there. But 60 years has gone. Where's it gone? It's gone. It's taken wings and it's flown. Look, time is a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Don't lose sight of it. Don't waste time, because time is precious. It needs redeeming. Redeeming the time, for the days in which we live are evil. Oh, the multitudes of alternative interests that are set to captivate our thoughts and carry them away, into which category? The broad road that leads to destruction. My friends, it's a wonderful thing if God, by his sanctifying grace, has sobered us to think beyond time to eternity, when our souls will be settled in one of two places, one incomprehensible and unspeakable joy through the goodness and grace of God in Jesus Christ, and the other unspeakably terrible for the awful loneliness, the awful situation which carries in it, by the wisdom and perfection of God, to indicate our evil disregard of God's will and the requirements of his holy law, which he has given to us to consider. Oh, and to turn away from the gospel, the only way of salvation, to choose everything but, and die in perfect poverty without any hope of acceptance with God, having spurned away any thought and interest in the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonder. What a wonder of wonders in this wicked world is faith to believe to the salvation of the soul. Well now, which hope we have? That by two immutable things, that's in God himself, in the which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The hope of salvation. And my friends, what a wonderful thing to be enabled in faith to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. The refuge for sinners that the gospel makes known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. What think ye of Christ? Your honest answer before God would indicate to my mind which road you're in at the present of the two roads. The narrow road that leads to heaven, or the broad road that leads to destruction. Oh, my friends, I'm sent to warning every man and teaching every man is the responsibility of preachers. If we just, as it were, taught the one side without the other side, we would be failing God and we would be failing your right to hear the gospel from a professing gospel preacher. Well now, which hope we have? We've taken our refuge, some of us here this morning, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone is our hope that God has set before us. He set before us throughout his word. He set before us in the ministry of the gospel to which we have been brought as children, have been brought as teenagers, have been brought as young people, has been brought right through the pilgrimage till now. You know, if you said to me, what is it that means more to you than anything else? I could answer it in this. It's the hope that is set before me. You know, it's the last thing I'd want to lose. It's the last thing I'd want to lose, because it's the most precious thing I'm possessed of. A hope of salvation, to be in glory with the redeemed people of God forever and forever and forever. What a wonderful, wonderful gift is the gift of salvation. What it cost God to give it to us. Nothing that was essential to it, he withheld from us. I was going to say the last thing surely we can consider him parting with was when he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Well, now, which hope we have? We've got it in possession. as an anchor of the soul. Now, I mentioned in closing last Lord's Day evening that when a ship is in trouble and they decide to cast the anchor, to seek, as it were, to resist the buffeting of winds and waves to some degree on the vessel itself. It's anchored, it's made steady, it's not blown against the rocks and torn, as it were, to pieces with the winds. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, we have a history of Paul being on a vessel as he was going to Rome, and they did everything, the sea mariners did everything to lighten the ship and so on, but it was God's decree that it should be smashed against the rocks. But not a soul was lost, were they? Some on boards, some swam, and others on broken pieces of the ship. But they all got saved to land. Now that's the church of God. That's the church of God. Every one that God has chosen to salvation will get to heaven when they die. The hope which we have. The anchor of the soul. Now let's come back to that point. The anchor of the soul. Look, a seaman casts his anchor over the side and down it goes. And it goes down to the very bed of the sea. And the anchor is so made, and I said this last Sunday, that it's got two spades on the ends of it. And one of those spades digs into the seabed and steadies the ship. But my friends, the simile doesn't altogether hold, does it? Because the simile suggests that the anchor sinks. Our anchor rises. Our anchor rises. We cast anchor within the veil, into heaven itself. You see, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Yes, the anchor steadies, it prevents, as it were, the storm from destroying us. And the hope of the people of God is the only thing that prevents them looking into eternity to come in anticipation of destruction. What are you doing? Have you cast your anchor within the veil? Is it what God has decreed? Is it what the wisdom of God has provided? The power of God has brought down to this sin-ruined earth a means whereby sinners can be saved? My friends, if our little anchor is cast in anything solely associated with time and time things, this world, the hope that's sent us in this world and the accomplishments of the flesh and the abilities, as it were, to rise to positions of fame, that's not going to save us from destruction. That's not going to save. Because there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ is salvation. It's the only thing that can prevent us from the just destruction that we deserve by reason of our rebellion against God and His word and His ways. We're enemies. We're enemies in the flesh. And everything that associates with our flesh, purely our flesh, generates to our destruction. But my friends, it's a hope that's anchored on something outside of ourselves, above ourselves. It's the anchor of the soul. Oh, have you cast anchor in a precious Christ? Have you sometimes felt so dreadful as you've reviewed certain thoughts, works and ways of which you have been indulged in the flesh, and you've come to this conclusion, and I think I quoted it last Sunday, but it'll bear the repetition. O wretched man that I am, who shall save me? Deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul was casting his anchor, wasn't he? He was casting his anchor. Have you ever thanked God for Jesus Christ? When, yes, there's everything inside of you and everything associated with you is worthy of the promotion of despondency. You can't see how you can escape the wrath of God because of your sins. In all your efforts, in all the applications of your works and ways, no help in self I find. Though oft have sought it well, the native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. To Christ I fly, casting anchor in that which is above, beyond the reach of Satan to harm, beyond the reach of Satan to destroy. All the influences of our fallen flesh can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And my friends, Christian experience is continually, as it were, pulling on that anchor. Pulling on that anchor. Yes. Yes. And what seems to be the chain between the vessel and the anchor that's cast within the veil? What is the chain? God's holy word. Thou hast promised. Thou hast said. And we come pleading the word of God, a word that God will always honour, that God will, by two immutable things, yes, his word is faithfully accomplished in every single case. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, oh, nothing can be more sure than the word of God, because God honours his word faithfully. Isn't it wonderful to be led by the Spirit into a thus saith the Lord? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And some people would, as it would say, you need more than a look. You need more than a look. And the devil will tell you, you need more than a look. My friends, if your eye is singly looking toward the Lord for your soul's salvation, God by his grace has stripped you of every false confidence and settled your mind and spirit on that one way, that only way by which sinners are accepted into the presence of a most holy yet ever gracious God. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's God's word, isn't it? That's God's word. Oh, you're labouring because you're sin sick. You're heavy laden because with all your best resolves, you fail. You fail. Yes. Your weakness is so copious that to trust anything upon your own arm is doomed. It's doomed. Salvation is of the Lord, and all that I could impress that more and more. Sinners looking unto Jesus. Sinners, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will hear thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Sometimes, have you ever gone in your room and closed the door and called upon the name of the Lord? All right, you say, well, it's a fool that would feel he'd got to utter his heart with words. My friends, I've shouted physically as a true expression of my heart needing the Lord. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And my friends, an anchor is not something of temporary value. It's not a transient cure to the temptations and unbelieving fears and wretched questionings that beset us. Oh, my friends, if your anchor is cast in Christ, you're on good ground, sure and steadfast. Sure and steadfast. Two words that indicate absolute safety, absolute security. And this is the hope of Israel. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know, he goes on, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Jesus, when he'd finished his work to salvation, when he'd paid the penalty for the sins of his people, when he came to that glorious exclamation, which is, it, as it were, is the seal of the satisfaction required of him by his Father in heaven, he shouted, "It is finished." He'd brought a sure and steadfast foundation for hope. That hope that centers in him, his righteousness, his finished work, his shed blood, his terrible experiences as he suffered here below, the surety of his people, paying the price to the uttermost farthing that the whole church of God should be redeemed from their sin and presented faultless before the throne on high forever and forever. Well, now there's a question, isn't it? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul? An anchor of the soul. Can you say from your heart this morning, Lord, thou knowest. And it's wonderful if you can go on in the language of dear Peter, who said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And I believe if your anchor is truly within the veil, there's an exercise of love in your heart that prompts or promotes your thanksgiving. What is worthy of more thanksgiving than God providing us with a hope for eternity? Nothing can compare in value with it, can they? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. If you've cast anchor in Christ, by the exercise of faith that worketh by love. And I believe every blood-washed sinner will love the Lord Jesus Christ for his willingness to come, his condescension in every respect, his humiliation in so coming. Fancy the one that was involved in the creation of the world should be willing to be formed in the womb of a virgin by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit of God, that he may have in union with his Godhead our manhood. Emmanuel, God with us. My friends, it's a tremendous condescension, isn't it? Tremendous condescension. And he willingly did it. He willingly undertook to come. He wasn't here under, as it were, the duress of the requirement of his father in the exercise of oppression. He was here in absolute willingness to do what had to be done to save his people from their sins. And my friends, he saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Oh, you change. Sometimes you may be in a solid, firm hope that it is well with your soul, but the winds of temptation and the misgivings of your heart as you are compelled to recognize your unworthiness afresh by sin taking hold of you and you falling a prey to the condemnation of that sin again. Yeah, but my friends, the chain holds. The word of God speaks of a perfect salvation for sinners. He saves to the uttermost. Beautiful truth, isn't it? Beautiful truth. No sin has the power to separate from God, from his people, or his people from their God. It's a union from eternity and to eternity decreed by the Most High, who reigns to accomplish his foreordained pleasure, his will from all eternity. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Now, what do we find within the veil? We find three persons of the ever-blessed Trinity. Remember, it was only the high priest that was allowed to enter into the holy, the presence of God. With the ark, and he went in once a year, and we read in our lesson this morning, he went in once a year to sacrifice, first for himself, and then for the people. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone within the veil, he's in the very presence of his Father, on high, within the veil. He doesn't need to have a sacrifice concerning himself in the way that the priest did, because he was sinless. He was sinless. He went through all that he did go through without one blemish on his whole person relative to the law of his Father. I do always those things that please him. God can look at Christ anywhere on the journey through life, whether it be at his baptism or whether it be on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he can say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And to say it, Christ's perfect obedience was vital to the truth of it. The sinless one. But he goes into the very presence of God with his sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. And the sacrifice of himself was that which his Father required for the forgiveness of the sins of all that the Father gave into his hands to redeem. So there's no possibility of any chosen vessel of God perishing, because Christ is in the presence of his Father, having paid the price of their sins and clothing them in his righteousness, that they may be acceptable to the Father forever and forever and forever. Sure and steadfast. Steadfast as we journey on through this life. Steadfast when we come to the time and place that God has appointed. We shall leave this world for the next. Steadfast. Oh, God won't change. Our whole situation will change in that we shall leave this body and we shall, as it were, enter into the realms of the blessed on high. Yes, a complete change, but steadfast. Steadfast. The hope of the children of God. Steadfast. Until they, with their risen Lord, go within the veil into the immediate presence of God forever. Am I transgressing? Yes, I must leave the subject. I want to... Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Jesus, even Jesus. It doesn't say Christ, does it here? Whither the forerunner for us entered. Even Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And my friends, he's there within the veil, with that precious name that breathes a perfect salvation. And I was going to say, for perfect sinners. Because from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, we've got nothing to be pleased with and nothing to be acceptable in the sight of God. Our salvation is in and through him and his merit, his life, his death, and that forever. Now, I hope you've been able to follow. I'm not an orderly preacher, but these precious truths are the foundation of our hope in life, in death, and for eternity. May God grant it to each and every one of us of his sovereign will. Because, my friends, the alternative is too dreadful to contemplate. The Lord had his blessing. Amen.
Collections taken last Lord's Day for the church fund amounted to £295, and for the Jara fund, £20. We thank you for your giving. Subject to the Lord's will, there will be a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. Mr. Bomber is engaged to preach here next Lord's Day. church members are advised of a quarterly church meeting to take place, God willing, tomorrow evening, to commence at 7 o'clock. Hymn 1106, tune 430. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Hymn 1106, tune 430. Thank you.